of the chapter, and we'll have a word of prayer. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask now your blessing on this time. Lord, may it be an opportunity to look into these many familiar verses, but Lord, to see the truths contained therein. Lord, allow me this morning to be your vessel used to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we open the Word of God, Lord, may the Holy Spirit use it to poke and to prod and to move in our hearts as necessary. We thank you. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 12. I joked in our membership class this morning. I was trying to calculate some years and I kept messing it up. I'm not a mathematician, but this is pretty easy. Chapter 12 follows chapter 11. That's profound. You might want to write that down. Chapter 11, we looked at in some detail, and that is, it's the faith chapter. And it outlines by name so many heroes of the faith. And so, one of the little phrases they use in Bible college, or maybe you've heard a preacher say through the years, whenever there's a wherefore, you look to see why it's there, right? What's it there for? And so chapter 11 lists all those different names, one after the other, great heroes of the faith. And then chapter 12 begins, wherefore, or because. Because we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people who have gone on before, now let us lay aside the weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So verse number 12 gives us some indication of those that have gone on before. This is a verse I probably, in all of chapter number 12, I looked at more commentaries in reference to verse number 1. Not that it's an unfamiliar verse, not that it's hard to understand, but those that are above, that have gone on before us, that have moved on to heaven, are they in an audience watching us? There are some that almost look at chapter 12, verse 1 here as a picture of a stadium. But those that have gone on before us are in the grandstands, watching the things that are happening here on earth. I do believe, and I don't believe that's exactly the case, and I'll tell you why. I do believe that Scripture makes it very clear that those that are in heaven are aware of what's happening. They know what's happening. They have access to know that. We have things like the Transfiguration, where Jesus is met with those patriarchs from the Old Testament that come back and are talking to him and conversing and sharing and ministering to him and encouraging him because they know what he's about to go through. They know well what's about to take place. We have the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and we know the rich man who wasn't in heaven, he was in hell. And he, looking up, knew what was going on, was aware, was concerned about his brothers. He understood and had some idea of the world that he came from and what was going on. So we have a couple examples here of different people that have gone on before that are aware, at least, have some knowledge of what's going on here on earth. But we've also studied heaven quite a bit. And we've studied the throne of God quite a bit. And I don't want to burst our bubble, but I believe those that are in heaven have better things to do then watch us down here. You know, I really believe when you're with Jesus, when you're in heaven, when you're before the throne of God, your focus is not on earthly things anymore. Your focus is on the throne. Your focus is on Christ. Your focus on that. They know, you know, they're not in a bubble that they don't understand what's going on, but they're not sitting there on the edge of their seats watching what we're doing. They've been here, done that. They're in a better place. And so I think that gives us some, I think, idea of what's going on here. Verse chapter 12, verse number 1, is more of a legacy that's been left, a precedent that's been set. I talked about that yesterday, memorial service for Brother Claire Fink. Faithful man, faithful in his family, faithful in his love for the Lord, faithful in his ministry here at church, and in the churches before he came to Cedar Hill. Brother Claire was faithful. He left a legacy for his family and those that knew him to follow. He left a precedent. He left an example. I challenged those that were there. Him and his wife married for 63 years before he passed away. I said, we don't hear that in younger generations today, right? I mean, they're not on a track to get to that, of course. They're not on a path to get to that. They were faithful in their marriage. What a legacy that was left. Faithful in their service to the Lord, finished strong in their work for the Lord. And so we have a legacy. So I think that's what we have here. Chapter 12, verse number 1. All of these faithful people, and we looked at it a couple weeks ago, right? By name, some of the heroes of the faith that were listed there, the first part of chapter 11. And then those that were more nameless in the second half of chapter 11, it said, but others also, and they were the ones that struggled, that had great affliction, that went through, perhaps died martyrs. They're all listed there namelessly at the end of chapter 11. So they take this whole group, those that by name we know from the Old Testament, those that have gone on before us that maybe we don't know their name, we don't know all about them, but they were faithful in their service and their walk with the Lord. Because of those that have gone on before, that's an example for us. That's a legacy left for us. They left that precedent for you and I. So because of those that have gone on before, because of those that have forged the path, that have indeed walked where we're walking, that have gone through many of the things we've gone through, because of those, now let us take our opportunity and leave such a legacy for those that come after us. Let us lay aside every weight. And then it mentions the sin that doth so easily beset us. So I use that phrase a lot, taken from this verse. I mention that a lot, preach about that a lot, talk about that a lot. The sin that... what's that sin that doth so easily beset us? I think that answer is something that you can only answer for yourself. You know, and I know, that one area of our life that's a struggle, that one area of our life that's a constant temptation, that one area of our life that's a constant battle, something we have to, I think, surrender to daily. We have to work on overcoming daily. There are things that you and I would agree are not maybe a problem for me, for you. Never been an issue. Never been a problem in my life. I was talking to someone the other day. They had talked about the fact that they came from a background where there was significant alcohol abuse in the home. And what they came out of and the battle that it was for them as they came out of all that. Well, that's never been a battle for me, right? Never been a battle for me. I've never had that. Didn't grow up around that. Dess and I joked the other day. I'd be all out of place at a bar. I wouldn't know what to order, you know? I'd look like an idiot, you know? It's not my thing. It's never been a temptation for me. It's never been a problem for me. It is for some people. But what's the sin that doth so easily beset us? I think we would agree, number one, I know what it is. Number one, number two, this is good. The Lord knows what it is. He'll help us with that. Number three, I think we'd agree the old devil knows what it is. And that's a problem, right? He knows where my weak spot is. He knows that thing where he can get me. He knows that area that's a problem in my life. He knows how to attack me. Let's not undersell the devil. I think sometimes we oversell him, but let's not undersell him. He's seeking about as a roaring lion looking whom he may devour. The Bible says he's shooting fiery darts, trying to destroy us, trying to destroy our testimony, trying to destroy our lives, trying to destroy our marriages and our homes and our witness. He's trying to destroy us. He knows very well what our weak areas are. But the Lord knows. The Lord's there willing to give us the strength necessary. Isn't it great? There's no real secret ingredients to getting out of that. The Lord says this: resist the devil and he will flee from you. I think we just have a hard time resisting, right? It's easier sometimes just not resisting. Easier placating him, allowing him, working with him, listening to him. The Bible says resist him. Think about that. The picture we have in Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When that serpent that came, Lucifer came that first time to question God and to put that doubt into Eve's mind. Boy, Eve, I think we agree, Eve had the ability to say, get out of here. Go away. Leave me alone. She had the ability to do that. She had the grounds to do that. I think God gave her the strength to do that. But it was easier for Eve to say, wait, what? Talk to me about this, right? What? I could be as smart as God? But wait. And she begins to question, begins to converse. She begins to go into some details of what exactly the serpent's trying to talk to her about, and repeats in some form what God had said, but some of it she didn't get quite right either, and she begins to converse. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. We have a promise there. We have a plan. We have an escape hatch. It's not difficult. It's just in the flesh, it's so easy to allow him. That sin that doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's a job to do. There's a plan before us. We don't know how long it is. We don't know all the obstacles we're going to come to. But there's a walk before us, a race before us, a path before us that God wants us on. So get rid of the sin. And because of the precedent and the legacy of those that have gone before, we know it. Listen, we know it can be done. We know it can be done. We don't have to sit there and go, life's so hard. It's just so difficult. Okay, go back to chapter 11 then, right? If that's our excuse, go back to chapter 11. There were those that overcame great obstacles, that had tremendous difficulties, that went through horrible circumstances and yet remained faithful to God. And so because we have that example, we know it can be done. Let's deal with our sin, lay aside the weight, and run the race. That's the challenge of chapter 12, verse number 1. But there's even a better example, and that's the transition to verse number 2. Chapter 11 gave us all of those names that are familiar to us. Chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, looking unto Jesus. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He came to earth and walked where we walked, lived where we lived, dealt with what we dealt with. I've done this a number of times over the years, not so much more recently, but I think it's been 6 years now. 6 years ago, my son Philip set out to hike the Appalachian Trail and started in Georgia, and he walked all the way to Maine. And I thought a lot about that trail and the pictures that it is. that trail that we have, that road that we have, that path that's laid out before us. We don't know what all we're going to come up against. We don't know the obstacles that are going to come our way. Like he, walking that path up mountains, down mountains, across streams, there's going to be some wildlife that you interact with. There's going to be some nasty weather that you're going to encounter. There's going to be times of hunger, you know, looking for food, looking for nutrition. You're going to find all kinds of different people, people you like to walk with, people you don't like to walk with. That's the reality of that part of it, the physical part of it. But applying that spiritually, I think the parallels are uncanny. God's given us a path, a place to walk, a path to walk. That's our that's where we're to go. That's why he tells us in Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And verse number 1 talked about it being a race, right? There's some urgency to it as well. And so we have a path before us that we're going to walk. We're going to do. People we're going to encounter. Good and bad. Obstacles. Good things and bad things. Good days and bad days. Highs and lows. We're going to encounter that in the Christian life. And so, again, chapter 11 gave us a picture of people by name who had encountered all of that and had remained faithful to him. Verse number 1 then challenged us to put aside the weight. That became a reality walking the Appalachian Trail, right? Everything you take, you haul on your back. So you don't take everything, including the kitchen sink, when you're carrying it, right? You want to pare down your weight. I've said before, it's amazing. I mean, they all start to count every ounce. They're looking for the right backpack, the right sleeping bag, the right tarp, the right food, the right lantern, the right knife. What does it weigh? What's it going to take for me to carry it? There's a little hostel. They use some of these hostels, a little place to sleep along the trail. And the first one you come to when you leave Springer Mountain, Georgia, the first one you come to, it's a dump station. You dump all the stuff you already realize is not that important and you don't want to carry for 2,000 miles. There's people that like, I think I'll bring my sneakers and my boots. No, you're not. You're taking one pair of shoes at a time. You're not trudging them boots across the mountain. No. They start to dump off all this extra stuff. A big axe. Well, it'd be nice to have a big axe out there chopping wood. Yeah, it would, but you got to carry it across the mountain. So you drop it. Forget it. They just dump everything. I think, is that verse number 1? Lay aside the weight that does so easily beset us. The sin, the weight, the things of this world that are bogging us down as we're walking the path. There's a path to walk. Now, verse number 2 then says, listen, Jesus walked it. He came. He walked where we walked. He lived where we lived. He dealt with the pain and the discomfort. He dealt with the ridicule and the problems. He dealt with people that betrayed him and mocked him. He dealt with all of that. There's a perfect example. Chapter 11 gave us human examples. Chapter 12, verse 2 then gives us the example of the divine. God became man, walked on this earth, dealt with all of those things. He grew. He lived. He cried. He was hungry. He was exhausted. He faced death. These are the examples we have as we walk the path before us. Jesus is the perfect example. He put off glory for that. The whole time they're walking the trail, they have a little guidebook that people have written. They update it every year. That little guidebook tells them how far it is to the next shelter or the next water or the next store. How far you're going to go up, how far you got to go down, you know, you're going to have to cross a river, be careful. It tells you all these details. It's written by all the people who have obviously walked it before. And they've compiled all the information, and you keep that guidebook with you. I think more and more of them now have it on their phone. But there are spots on the Appalachian Trail you don't have phone service. So most of them have a book, even today. They got the book. And they keep that book. And I remember Philip having it rolled back, open to the page he was using, stuck in the side of his pack so he could pull it out and see how much farther, where they got to go, where they're going to stop, what they're going to do. That little book gave you all the details. Somebody had plotted it out, laid out the route, and told you where to go. Verse number 2, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know who wrote our guidebook? Jesus. And then he came and walked it, right? He walked it. So when we're going through the difficulties of life and it's just, and we're struggling and we're having that down day and it's not fair and it's not right, and I think I'm just going to quit and give up and that's it, I'm done. Jesus said, I've been there. I walked it. I gave you a book, a guide. I've walked it already. It's walkable. Here's other people, chapter 11, that have walked it. I've written the book, and he's the author and finisher. He laid it out. He laid out your and my path. And he came and walked the whole thing. Wouldn't it be great? We joked about this. I think I did with my son when I hiked a little bit with him. I did not walk from Georgia to Maine. I walked from, like, my car to the trail. You know? No, I a couple times I walked with him for a couple days. And so I probably did, he did 2,000 miles. I might have done 150, just to give you an idea. And so as I walked with him a little bit, I'm like, you know, think of the person who walked it the first time. I used to know his name. I forget. But they laid it out. He had no book. How tall is this mountain? Don't know. Going to find out, though, you know. It's going to be a long walk. I'll find out, you know. Wonder how far it is to the next water. Don't know. Hope it's not too far. Listen, Jesus has come. He lived this life. He's dealt with what we've dealt with. He faced what we're going to face. He's the one we turn to. He's the one we turn to in the midst of the difficulties and the down times. He's our guide. He walks with us. And I just, you know, I preached that sermon a number of years ago. It has always encouraged me, just the idea that, listen, he not only is the author and finisher, he not only already did it. The Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of doubt, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. Thou art with me. So Jesus doesn't, listen, he doesn't give us the book and say, good luck. I've done it. You'll be all right. Let me know when you're done. I'm not trying to be sarcastic or crass about Jesus Christ. Jesus came, he wrote the story, he wrote the book, he laid out our path, he walked it himself, and then he said this, ready? I will walk with you. We're never alone. He walks every step with us. And so in the midst of the difficulty, there were times, I remember one night in particular, late at night, Philip was somewhere in Maryland. He had come pretty far already, somewhere in Maryland. And he sent me a text. He's like, I think I got off the trail. I don't know where I am. I'm like, well, I'm in Pennsylvania, so I really don't know where you are, you know? And so we began to look at it and plot things out and chart things out and figure it out. And my wife on the computer and Google Maps and this and that. And we got him back to the trail. Back to the trail. With Jesus Christ, we don't have to hope he responds to a text. He's with us. He walks with us. He's been there. He knows it. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Isn't that great? That should give us great confidence in the Christian life. We're up against obstacles, and I'm sure I don't know all the ones you're up against. You're up against those financial issues, family issues, health issues. I understand. I understand. I haven't been there, but I understand. Jesus Christ walks with us down that path. He walks with us every step of the way. He's always accessible. And he can say, and he has, I've been there, I've walked there, I've been through that, I've dealt with that. Here's all my advice on it. Here's God's book on how to deal with the obstacles of life, but Jesus doesn't send us out there alone. He walks with us every step of the way. I think I'm going to get, just bear with me, jump down, I'm jumping ahead. I'm going to cover the middle of chapter 12 next week. I just think that's where we need to be. How about we jump down to verse 18? In the middle there, it talks about chastening. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. There's a lot of verses about that. I think that's a good message in and of itself, and I'm going to look at that next week. I have a lot of notes on that. But I thought I would jump down to verse 18, and I'll tell you why. I'll tell you what prodded me to do this. At the very beginning of our service today, Brother Lennington shared some verses there, Moses going up the mountain. That's exactly the end of chapter 12. And so we're going to look at that in some detail today. It just seems to tie together. Verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, darkness, and a tempest, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Then verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. All right, Exodus 19. We're going to end with this. Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 14. Because of time, I'm jumping right in the middle of the passage here. Exodus 19, verse 14. Moses went down from the mountain. He's coming back down. Down from the mountain unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. Came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were, and this should sound familiar, there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud upon the mount, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. I just wanted you to see the picture of that. Now listen, just for context, chapter number 20 of Exodus is the Ten Commandments. So Moses has gone up to get the commandments from God. And he brings the people to the edge of the mountain. As he comes down, he brings them to the edge of the mountain, not up it, not on it, to the edge of it. And there they see the outpouring of God's presence. The thunder, the lightning, the smoke, the trembling, the sound of the trumpet. Bear with me. Back to my very first point in my message today. I think the people that are in heaven today are encaptured by something much more important than what's going on earth. They're in the presence of this God. And chapter number 12, listen, chapter number 12, as I read those last verses, it's a little tongue-tying. I even stumbled over some of them as I was reading them. But we see at the end of chapter number 12, Paul saying, listen, we don't have to go before the presence of God like they did in Exodus chapter 19, the thundering and the trembling. We have a more access to God. But the last verse of Hebrews chapter 12, but our God is a consuming fire. Don't underestimate God. Don't belittle God. Don't try to put God into a little box that we want him to be in or try to make him fit the parameters of what we want. The God where the mountain trembled in Exodus 19 is the same God you and I serve. He's a consuming fire. Listen, more relatable. Can we use that word? More relatable to us today. Jesus came. He met. He talked. He walked. He walked among us. More relatable. But he had put off the glory of heaven to put on the humility of flesh. And so there's a contrast there. Our God is still a consuming fire. Just to put perspective on the God, I think that ties in so much with verse number one. That great cloud of witnesses is a witness before God today. They're witnessing the throne today. They're in the presence of God today. Please understand, they don't care where we're going out to eat today. You know, if you're in the presence of God, earthly things become, I think, distant. What a great day it'll be when we're in the presence of God and with reunited with those that we knew on earth. Will we know each other? Absolutely. The Bible gives every indication we will. Relationships may be different, but our knowledge and understanding will be there. I had someone ask me about that years ago. Listen, everything is better in heaven. Everything is better in heaven. So therefore, my relationship with others is going to be better in heaven. My relationship, listen, I don't have time to get into unpack all this. My relationship with my wife may be different in heaven, but based on everything else, it looks like my relationship with my wife will be better in heaven. Different, but better than it is now. Not something to be concerned about. We're going to be with him, our loved ones, but most importantly, before the throne of the Almighty. That's tremendous. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day we've had. Thank you for the time we spent in the Word today. Lord, there was so much there. Lord, I'm not sure I did it justice as we delved into it and began to unpack it. But Lord, I pray that we understand our role here, Lord. You've given us examples. Jesus Christ as the most prominent and preeminent of all those examples. And Lord, you've laid out a race before us, a path before us, a journey before us. So let us lay aside the weight and the sin and do what we're supposed to do. That's the challenge of Hebrews chapter 12. Lord, let us not take for granted the throne of God, for thou art a consuming fire. And so, Lord, you are not to be dealt with lightly. There should be a reverential fear of the throne of the Almighty God. Lord, let us take seriously the life that you've given us, to live it to our fullness for you, not for self. Lord, we thank you for the time we've had. Lord, I pray today's message may not have been geared directly toward that one that doesn't know you as Savior. But Lord, in the midst of all that, I hope the gospel has been portrayed to a point that, Lord, if there's one here today that does not know you as Savior, Lord, may they see where they're at in that. Lord, they may not understand the path that they're on. The Word of God tells us It's a straight and narrow path that leads to righteousness. It's a wide and broad way that leads away from God. So, Lord, may we be on the right path. And so if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray today will be their day of salvation. Then, Lord, I pray that we take the principles from Hebrews chapter 12 and apply them to our life. Lay aside that weight. Run the race as those that have gone before have shown us it can be done. We thank you. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen. Number 68, praise him, praise him. Let's stand together.